Well, good morning and welcome, everyone. We're going to finish up talking about He Keeps Me today, a session we started last week and just too much material to cover in one. And I'm going to try to do a lot of shorter sessions, maybe one or two sessions in the series, I should say. So we're going to finish that up today, and I'm really looking forward to it. Let's pray before we get going this morning. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that your word brings life to us. It brings your life because they are your words, God-breathed words. So Holy Spirit, we just loose you today to work in the people who are listening. And I just ask that they not just hear my voice, but they hear the voice of the Father, that you're bringing his word to them. Make it alive with them. Cause this word to make us bolder as we act in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we started out talking about He Keeps Me with 1 Peter 1:5. And in the New King James, it talks about us. And it says about us, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. So what he's saying here is that this keeping that we're doing is today. It's not when we get to heaven. Once we get to heaven, we don't need keeping. We're already with him. But we are kept by his power, and we're kept through faith. And we're going to be talking a little bit more today about that through faith part, because you're going to see we have a role in this. The word kept, we told you, was a military term. It means a watcher, to one who mounts guard as a sentinel to do what? To protect those inside a fort or inside a position. And that's what the Lord is to us. We saw that his eye was upon us, and we'll read that in just a moment. But the word literally means to protect or to keep by a garrison. That's the military term that it's using. So we have the Lord looking over us, but we have his angels round about us who are keeping us. And that's in a present continual passive tense, which means what? It's ongoing. It's there. You are always guarded. We looked at Psalm 17, verse 8. In the New American Standard says, keep me. Now, I'm just going to stop there to emphasize that. Keep me. And then it says, as the apple of your eye. Now, you can take this several ways, but I take it, and as I read it, then what he's saying is, I am going to keep you as the apple of my eye. In other words, you're special to me. He goes on and then tells us how he's going to keep us. He's going to hide us in the shadow of thy wings. That's what the psalmist is declaring as Holy Spirit moves to him. Now, the word keep here means to hedge about with thorns. So it's like he's building a protection around us that's got thorns sticking out. It's to protect, and it's even to attend to. And what does he attend to? You're going to see he attends to our words. And this is just such a strong one, but it has this connotation too with his eye, as we're the apple of his eye, that his eye is always looking at us. And we saw some other scriptures that supported that last week. We're not going to go back through those. But we're hidden from evil by a covering. That doesn't mean that evil's not going to come at us. But evil, if we stand firm, has no way to overcome us. We talked about some verses that would build our faith, and I'm just going to read you two quickly this morning in our review. In Psalm 140, the fourth verse says, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to trip up my feet. So we're kept from others where men, either on their own evilness or motivated by the devil, desire to trip us up. Psalm 141 says, keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set for me. Now, what do we know? That's what the enemy does. He's always trying to lure us in with something that sounds right, but that is very wrong, so that he can set a trap for us. And then it goes on and says, and from the snares, so he's just emphasizing this, of those who do in iniquity. So what I want to do today is continue on in this vein, but with a little different focus, and you'll see that as we go back to 1 Peter 1:5. Now, we talked about it saying we're kept or protected by the power of God. Now, that's great, and we need to be thankful for that. But then it says, through faith. And so that tells me there's something we've got to do. We've got to believe that this protection is available for us and that it is active for us. So there is a role we play by believing, by hearing the word, letting the word bring faith, and then being firmly grounded in it to act on it. Now, it also tells me I can't do this on my own. I must admit that of my own ability, my own power, I don't have the ability to fully keep myself as the Lord can. Yeah, there are things we can do that are smart, that are worthy of doing, taking care of ourselves in a certain way. But the final keeping of us in this earth today is His responsibility. And you're going to see this theme over and over. Now, Psalm 55, verse 22, New King James reads this way. And I'm going to break this down into three elements. And on the notes, I've actually got them highlighted in a black, a blue, and a red. The first part says, cast your burden on the Lord. The second part says, and He shall sustain you. And the third part says, He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. So let's go to that middle section. He shall sustain you. That word sustain is very important. Literally, it means to keep or to maintain. And I like the maintain because He wants to maintain me in a godly position, in a position physically and mentally where I'm strong and can do His work. It's translated this. Now, I want you to think about these words as I read this. And what does it remind you of? It's translated to feed, to guide, or I might say to lead, to hold, to nourish, to make provision for. It's also, as you know, would be translated sustained, as we just saw. It's translated to be present. And then finally, to hold on to. Boy, that is just so, so powerful. Now, what does that remind you of? Well, I hope it reminds you of a shepherd. That's what the shepherd does for his sheep. He keeps them, he protects them, he leads them by still waters, he makes sure they've got food to drink, he treats them if malady comes against them, but he's there present with them, and that's what a good shepherd does for us. Now, I use the term good shepherd because for us, we're not talking about just sheep. We're talking about our good shepherd. And so the Lord is there to do good things for me in His protection for me and to keep me throughout this lifetime until I'm ready to be presented to Him in my spirit as I move from this earth to heaven. Now, back up to the first phrase. The first phrase says, cast your burden upon the Lord. Now, this is Old Covenant, but you're going to see this is the same principle also in the New Covenant. Cast your burden to the Lord. So this is something we have to do. Now, the way I want to tie this in to what we just talked about is this word and that is between these two phrases. That word and is very, very important. If you look at the sequence, then you can see clearly that the first thing we must do is cast that burden on Him, which is what? An act of faith, an act of trust, an act of humility. And after we do that, He shall sustain us. So our act enables Him to keep us, to protect us, to sustain us. But I want to not just stop there. I want to look at this last phrase. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Now, don't think this is talking about something else. This is all in the same thought. He shall never permit the righteous. Now, let's talk about this from a New Covenant perspective. Who is that? It's you and it's me. We've been made righteous in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And because we've been made righteous, because we know there is nothing between me and God, that His love has performed this act of me being born again, being made righteous, then that knowledge enables me to do what? Well, to be doing what this word says, to not be moved, to be standing firm, to be confident in what we have. And so let's just think about it this way. Cast your burden on the Lord. Then he will be able to sustain us, and we can be confident because we've been made righteous that we can stand firm in his promise. That is just so, so strong to me. His love, again, at the basis for all of it. So I want to say again, we see in each one of these, it's not just about us. It's him that has done the work, our Lord Jesus. Now, New Testament, we ought to show a verse that talks about this. So 1 Peter 5th chapter, 6th and 7th verses. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up or exalt you in due time. So humble there, humility. And what is the strongest form of humility? I believe it's submitting fully to God, fully to him, to his love, to his will, to his word, to his calling on your life. So it's something we do, an act we have, to go humbly before him, carrying these promises that we have. So humble yourselves over the mighty hand of God. And again, the sequence. When we do that, what is he able to do? To exalt us, to lift us up. And as I say that, I see us being lifted up just like Noah was and his family in the ark. They were lifted up above the death, above all the evil that was on the earth that was destroyed with the flood. Now, this humility, this submission is not just saying, okay, God, I just give it to you, whatever. No. You remember Isaiah 1:19 talks about we must be willing and obedient. And so maybe one day soon we'll talk about our willingness and what it implies toward us. A powerful, very powerful attribute and act of humility. And when we do this then, he is able to keep us. Now, some of the words, willing and obedient, willing here implies to breathe after. Now, think about that. He speaks the word. We actually feel his breath as he's speaking it to us, feeling the spirit. It implies being very close to. Again, he is our total focus. Now, I'm thinking about, as I read this, Jairus was there with Jesus, was held up when the woman with the issue of blood, after he'd already been held up by the large crowd of getting Jesus to his daughter. And he said, if you'll come lay hands on her, she will be healed. So he made a very positive profession of faith. But there were some things that could have come against him. And then the servants come, or the Pharisees come and say, don't trouble him anymore. Your daughter's dead. And Jesus was very close to Jairus when he heard that, when Jairus heard it, so much so that Jesus heard it. And Jesus gave him a word. He said, don't fear, only believe. And really, he goes on to say in Luke, trust the word that you spoke to me. And because he stayed close to Jesus, because he didn't walk away, because he didn't let fear arise, what happened? His daughter was healed. So that's verse 6. Now, verse 7 turns right back around and says, as we saw earlier, casting what? All our cares upon him. It says, for he cares for you. Now, that in other translations, I believe it's the Passion, says, cast all your cares upon him because it matters to him. And that's literally, I think, what it means. So I want you to see things that come against us. He doesn't like it, and he's there willing to defend us if we'll put ourselves in a position to take his promises and let him act. So again, in this verse, we see our part to this. Another verse that really emphasizes our part. In Matthew 11:28-30, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, like a shepherd gives his sheep. Makes them lie down in by still waters in green pastures. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For he says, I'm gentle and humble in heart, and there you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. So here in these verses, he's saying when we got things that are coming to us and they wear us out, and the cares of this world will do that, then we come to him and lay it before him. Now, I told you last week that when we were recording this, that some of this I have been living too, as my granddaughter Ava Grace goes today, even as we're recording, she's reporting for duty. I think she's probably just left her recruiting office, heading down to Miami to be sworn in. She's going into the Air Force for her basic training. And so this has been something that BJ and I have just had to give to the Lord. We've spent a lot of time praying over it. We feel a peace about it. She's nervous. I understand that. I remember when my folks took me to Georgia Tech as an 18-year-old and dropped me off in Atlanta. It was not a fun evening. And BJ was there, and she could testify that. And I feel that nervousness that we have. But you know, your knees can be knocking and you have no fear. That's just a natural reaction of encountering the unknown sometime. It's just the way we were made. But when we trust in God, when we keep his word in us, that's when he strengthens us. But again, regarding even the care for others, you can't take that care for them. You have to let Jesus do it. Now, there are some instances where people will say to me, well, how about so-and-so? How about this and that? And you've probably heard that in recent weeks with some of the violence that has gone on in our nation. Luke 13 is an interesting passage. Now, I'm not going to read it all, but this is talking about Jesus is talking, and some people come to him and say, hey, did you hear about what Pilate did when he killed the Galileans and mixed their blood? Now, we don't know exactly who they're talking to, but these were some Jews in Galilee, maybe who had resisted paying taxes, and that was their punishment. I don't know. I'm not trying to justify it. I'm just saying that's the situation. And then Jesus goes on and says, are they greater sinners than everybody else or the other Galileans? And he says, no, but unless you repent. And many of them had not submitted to Jesus. Folks in his home area, you know, were not submitting to him as much as others. And then he brings up the 18 on who the Tower of Siloam fell. Now, we have nothing recorded in Scripture, and I've not found anything in other writings of history about this, but it fell on 18 people, I believe. And Jesus says, were they worse than others? He says, no, but unless you repent. And then in verse 16, he goes in talking about a fig tree. And a certain man who owned the vineyard came in, and he came looking for fruit, and he did not find any. So he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And the vineyard keeper said this, let it alone, sir, for this year or two, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. Now, what's going on here? This is not verse 6 is tying back to the first 5. And what it's saying is that there is a need to turn to Jesus. And when we turn to Jesus, we could still have some things come against us. But this is about intercessory prayer. And what I want you to see is that it is important for us to pray for others. It is important for us to pray and get insight from the Holy Spirit, praying God's word. And candidly, that's something we as individuals ought to do over ourselves as well. And say the words that our intercessor Jesus can then take and turn over. So what I want you to see in this is bad things can happen, but we can't just blame it on God's will. We have to understand that there is evil working, and the way we can overcome evil is by working against it the way God has instructed us to. And most of it is through prayer by our words. You know, people say about Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. Yay, hallelujah, and they get all excited about it. Saints, this is written to believers. and it's for believers. And that's important. So people who are not covered, they're exposed to dangers that they're not able to be kept from often. And it says, we know for all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Now, I believe this is talking about a lot more than just the will of God and good things, because it's talking about some things, I believe, about praying in the Spirit. But the context here is still very true. To be protected, there must be repentance. There must be an accepting of Jesus. And we walk in that protection once that happens. But it's important that we act upon it, act on that promises. All good things, or all things, do not work together for good for all people. But for you and I, it is a promise. 2 Timothy, just a couple more scriptures. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul writing to Timothy says this, for this reason I also suffer these things. He went through great things. We've read long lists before in Corinthians. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. And here's the words I want you to begin to see. For I know whom I have believed. Doesn't say, for I know in whom I have believed. It says, I know him. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep, and here's the part I really want to emphasize, what I have committed to him until that day. It's just kind of similar to what we saw in 1 Peter 1:5. But what does he say here? I need to commit it to him. And that's something else that people need to understand. Is we're going to read a psalm in a moment that I believe is a psalm of protection. But when we are doing things, trust, it must be the will of God, then we put ourselves in a position to be kept by him. But again, this concept of committing to him. And for a lot of people who believe that God allows or takes this person for this reason to teach somebody else, I just don't believe that. I don't see that in Scripture. Now, can he take something bad and turn it into good? Absolutely. But there are times when we need to make certain we have fully committed ourselves to the promises that he's given for us. Now, Psalm 78, verse 40 and 41 are two profound scriptures. Everyone says, God's going to do what God's going to do. And I say, and whatever happens is God. No. We play a role in that. I'm stressing that point today. King James, the psalmist, says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness, talking about the children of Israel, and grieved him in the desert. And then 41 in the New King James Bible says this, yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Are you saying, Minton, that I can limit God? Yes. This verse says it, the one before says it, and the others also point to it. We have to commit things to him. To commit things to him, we have to know the word and his promises. We have to be humble and not think that we can do it all, that good things are not happening because of me. And so it's so important that we understand. That word limited there literally means to make a mark in the sand. And it's like that old game, I dare you to step across this line. You've got to be willing to draw a line in the sand that you're going to stand where you are with the promises of God. Strong, 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 strong. Now, Revelation 3:20 is a verse that people think talks about salvation, but this verse is written to the church. So it's obviously you talk about people who are already born again. And I read this verse because one of the things we have to do that we've seen is to what? One of the things that word sustain meant was to be close to hold on to. Jesus comes to that church and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, talking to believers, I will come in to him and I will dine with him and he with me. This is written to us. This says to me there are many believers who don't welcome him in to the inner depths of their life, who don't open up their soul, their heart to him, to be transformed and to be put in a position of committing all to him. And he is not going to force his will to make you do something upon you. He wants you to fully submit to His will and to make that calling that He's called you to. That's the only reason I keep doing these sessions. We are not seeing as great of viewership as we did even during particularly COVID, but even in the last year. But this is what He's told me to do, and I'm going to keep doing it because I'm committing it, that work, to Him. So how we pray makes a difference. How we speak makes a difference. How we believe makes a difference. Now, I want to close by reading you Psalm 91. Not going to teach it. I just want to read it. And I want you to look for words of keeping, of sustaining, of covering, of protecting, of guarding. And then I want you to listen closely to the last three that kind of sums it up. He who dwells, and I'm reading this from New American Standard because this is the way I memorize this psalm from this translation. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty close. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now, I'm not going to stop in every verse, but in this verse, you can pick out those words, refuge, fortress, providing us a place of protection. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trappers and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions or His wings, feathers, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Now, I can't help but stop and say, this is somebody who's willing to commit those things to Him for protection, who's ready, willing to believe. He goes on and says, you will look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord, my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon a lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Now these next three, I'm going to read them just like they are. But you can put your name in here as I've taught you before, and I'll just do it for the first phrase. Because Minton has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with a long life, I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. A psalm of keeping over and over and over. A psalm of being close to Him, of having your ear turned to Him, of knowing the promises He has, so that we can commit every aspect of our lives and the lives of those that we care for, our posterity, to Him to protect them. So confess with me this as we close today. I am kept by His power through my faith. As I trust Him, He keeps me. He protects me. He shepherds me by His power. That is my Jesus, my Savior. Look forward to seeing you again next week. Be blessed.